The reading again is from Exodus chapter 12, and before we read that, let us go before God's throne of grace. Father of lights, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds this evening to hear your word clearly, that we would respond faithfully to your honor and to your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen carefully. This is God's holy, inspired word. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheepfold or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight, when they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and lintel of the house in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and inner parts. And you shall not let one of it remain until morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened around your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. As we gather together tonight around the table of the Lord to celebrate communion, we read about the Passover from Exodus, the Old Testament, and you might wonder, why isn't the Lord's Supper a New Testament thing? Well, actually, no. Its roots are not in the New Testament. Its roots are in the Old Testament. See, God has always been a God of sacraments. God has always been a God who provided signs of comfort and nourishment and warning for his people. He's always done that. It is not a New Testament idea. Sacrament is not a New Testament idea. The term sacrament is a New Testament church idea. The term, but the concept goes back a long ways. It includes, most assuredly, the covenant sign of circumcision and the covenant sign of Passover, which is described here in Exodus 12. These are paralleled in the New Testament with baptism. Paul does this in Colossians. He connects them directly. And the Lord's Supper with Passover, which is unmistakable. You remember a few weeks ago, we were in this passage in Luke, when Jesus gives the sacrament of communion, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, it is in the context of the Passover meal. It is unmistakable that the one is a fulfillment of the other. Now, we call it many different things. Communion is called the Lord's table. It's called communion. It's called the Eucharist. I want us to think on the concept of communion this evening, however. When we think of the Passover, we might think of the sacrifice of the lamb. That's part of it, right? That was just described. Sacrifice, put the blood on the doorpost. But really, the focus is on the eating together, if you pay close attention to the story, to the narrative. This in itself was an act of worship. They were worshiping God by eating together. Of course, the sacrifice was extremely important, but it wasn't the only thing that was important. Eating was a central element, and it is a central element in the sacrament which we celebrate tonight. Now, in the Passover, the two primary foods were lamb and unleavened bread. Other things like wine got added later in the biblical witness. In fact, by the end, they had four servings of wine. But that was not original. It had both the Passover meal had both a memorial and a covenantal meaning and function. On the memorial side, the bread was eaten because on this day I brought you out of Egypt. When you eat it, you're supposed to remember God's deliverance of His people out of the land of bondage and slavery. You're supposed to remember. Remember, Jesus says what? Do this in remembrance of me. But it is also a covenant sign. God said, do this in haste. Hence, then we have the unleavened bread. But in Exodus 12:19, which we didn't get to, for it says, if anyone eats what is leavened, they will be cut off from the congregation. That is, you cannot simply partake of this meal any way that you would like. This isn't your meal. It's God's meal. It's a gift from Him for you. And He has particular things to say about it and particular ways that we are to celebrate it. It is a communal feast. It's why in the Reformed faith, it does not exist the concept of private communion. You can't call me up and say, Pastor, I don't really feel like coming to worship when you celebrate communion. Could you just bring it to my house instead? No. The answer would be no. Now, if it's not possible for you to come to worship, that's a different conversation. Right? But it is not a private ceremony. You can't actually participate in the sacrament of communion individually. It's a problem in the Western church, especially in the evangelical world. We think it's just me and Jesus. The Bible never says it's you and Jesus. It's always about being part of the community of faith, which is called the body of Christ, which we call the church. You can't be a Christian by yourself. This meal is a reminder of that. We are meant to be bound together. One of the things that happens with the sacrament of communion is Christ reminds us that we are united to Him, but also that we're united to each other. And frankly, your faith isn't going to survive unless you're connected to brothers and sisters in Christ in an increasingly intentional way. It is critical for the survival of the church in America. That we don't just sit together on Sunday morning, but that we commune with God together. That we grow in grace. We don't know exactly what part communion was of the Passover meal when Jesus celebrated it. Scholars love to debate that. But that doesn't take away from the fact that we know that it is meant to be a communal affair. In fact, when Jesus celebrates it, He celebrates it within the context of His disciples. He doesn't do a special time for Peter and one for John and one for Luke. He brings them all together, and there were more than just his disciples in that upper room. And he celebrates that with them. So that's a reminder of the tremendous gift that we have. Communion, of course, is even better than the Passover was. Because we couldn't have been at the Passover because we're not Jewish, right? I mean, there were slaves and servants and so forth that could participate, but they had to be circumcised, which was not common during the day. So which means like, hey, you want to come to the meal tonight? You know, it's going to happen with you. So communion is broader. It extends to the Gentiles, the ungodly from the mind of the Jews, right? To the people in the byways and the streets. It doesn't mean that everyone has access to the table. They need to confess Jesus Christ. It's his table. You got to belong to him. But anyone of any ethnic background can belong to him. So it's broader than the Passover. And we should rejoice in that. Look, the covenant aspect of this sacrament might be hard to grasp. But what better place to seek healing and the drawing together than at the table of the Lord? This happens in biological families all the time. You can have a pretty grouchy day all day, but when you come to the table, maybe a little bit of that gets chipped away at. There's something about eating together. You know, God is wise, obviously. We don't do that. We don't eat in each other's homes much. Not nearly as much as we should. We should be doing that all the time. That should just be normal for our life together. But maybe Jesus knew that there would be some stodgy Presbyterians that would like to keep to themselves, and so he forces us to eat together at the table. Right? Now there's more going on here than there is just around the table at home. But that's important too. It builds community. There's something about sharing this meal together that puts us all on the same level. It makes us understand that we are all sinners in need of grace. That we are all beggars needing mercy. That we are all broken and fractured people needing healing. Therefore, we come to this table together as broken but hopeful people. As hurt but faithful people. Faith in the one, not in ourselves, but in the one who laid down his life. I mean, you might have been doing the opposite of healing and coming together all day long. But when we sit down, that can start to change. Because when we come to this table, we meet with the Lord together. And that can happen for us. We can grow closer together as a community around this table. In fact, it's absolutely necessary that we celebrate this so that we can come closer together. We're not nearly as close as we could be. Somewhere in someone's mind, you have a fantasy about how close we are. That's a fantasy. Right? There is still growth for us. I would challenge you tonight to make a plan to invite someone else over in the next 2 or 3 weeks that you've never had over before. It won't be hard. Most of you have not been in any of the rest of each other's homes. And it should not be that way. One of the things that communion points to is a greater connection outside of worship as well. Because if we are acknowledging that in communion Christ is teaching us our union with Him and our union with each other, does your union with Christ not go beyond these doors? Should not our union with each other go beyond these doors? We all come the same. We're beggars in need of spiritual nourishment tonight from the Lord. But let us come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.